We're going to look tonight at Colossians chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And particularly that phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. Children sometimes say funny things, don't they, in explorers. I meet with the children, and they sometimes make me smile at the funny things they say. There's a little one who came along a few weeks ago, who just started school full time. I said to her, "Do you like school?" "Oh, yes," she likes school. I said, "Who's your teacher?" "Miss Richards was her teacher." And "You like everything about school?" She said, "Yeah, I like everything." I said, "There's nothing you don't like." She said, "Well, just one thing I don't like, when Miss Richards tries to teach us things." So sometimes teaching someone something which shows that they need to learn, or there's something they don't know, or some aspect that needs to be corrected or changed, just like a little child likes school but doesn't like the teacher teaching things. We can be a little bit like that with the Bible. We're happy to hear it, but then when it teaches us, particularly when it admonishes us, that means calls out for a correction, well, we can fight against it a bit. So, when Paul writes to the Corinthians and says teach and admonish, which are similar ideas, but the teaching in the Bible is never just about knowing things, head knowledge. It's teaching which affects life. So you could read about fishing, for example, by reading a book on fishing. You could look at pictures or diagrams or maps, pictures of fish, all sorts of things. But then someone could teach you about fishing by taking you with them to go fishing, and then you put it all into practice. Now that's what Paul is talking about here when he writes to the Corinthians, teaching and admonishing one another. So let's think first of all a little bit about what this is and also what it isn't. Teaching is a word we hear, but admonish is not a word we hear much of these days. To direct someone's mind in their thinking so that their life is changed. Something isn't right. Something needs to be put into the right place. That's where sometimes we have a hard time. We don't like correction. Now, admonishing is not criticism then. It's not just trying to put someone in their place or rip them apart or put them down. This is not a critical spirit. The purpose here is to build up, to put someone into the right way. And certainly admonish is not gossip. Gossip is never for anyone's good. The New Testament associates gossip with all sorts of behavior that destroy. Anger, division, slander, arrogance, disorder. Gossip is always described in that sort of destructive way in the Bible. Listen to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Gossip is destructive. Or chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. But this aspect of the one another directives of the Bible, love one another, live in harmony with one another, that's important in our society. But also that the church is seen as countercultural. Because the image lots of people have of Christians today, Christians are people who are shouters, who are negative, who are strange. A born-again Christian is especially strange. intolerant, obnoxious, against everything fun. So what the church needs is for a watching world to see that in the Church of Greece, Jesus Christ, there are Christians who are authentic, real, but who are living out their lives by the power of the Spirit of God in line with the way the Lord Jesus Christ describes his church. So when Paul says, teach and admonish one another, there are times when we have to say to someone, not that way. This has to change. Not like that. Because it's to do with the application of God's truth to a person's life. Someone sent me a message the other day. I have a friend in America who has a daughter. She's 17. And was asking, what do you think? What should I do? I was at McDonald's to do an interview, she says. And I was waiting for someone. This man approached me. Girl, you are so beautiful. Can I talk to you? And then he started to try to talk to me. In the conversation, I discovered he was a 40-year-old married man. He told me I was 30. I was shocked to hear when I said I'm only 17. But that didn't stop him. We can still be friends, he said. We can talk. Let's meet up. And this 17-year-old naively said to him, I have a boyfriend. Oh, he said, your boyfriend shouldn't hold you down. You should be free to do whatever you want. And the shocking thing, this man was saying to her, and I'm a Christian. And it may shock you to hear that not just on that occasion, but two or three times in the last year, similar kinds of instances have arisen with different people. People saying, I'm a Christian. And you have to say to someone, you have to confront this. This is not the right way for this man to talk to you. This is not the right way for that pastor to ask you to meet up with him secretly without your husband knowing about it. Is not a good idea. And I mention it because in our society today, one of our national newspapers has just savagely attacked the Vice President of America, Michael Pence. Why? Because he said that he wouldn't meet up on his own with another woman to have a meal with her. He adopted what he called the Billy Graham rule. That he wouldn't just meet up with another woman because he was aware of the temptations that might put in his path as a powerful man in America today. One of our national newspapers savagely attacked him. Look at this misogynist man. Look at this anti-woman man. And I was thinking to myself, I can recall a president in America who used to meet up with women on his own. What a president like that? Here's a man trying to make a stand and being attacked for it. So what is happening? Well, it's happening because the Christian at that point is profoundly countercultural. So admonishing is also getting involved sometimes in confronting situations where our society is saying one thing. Oh, what's the problem? You want to meet up with a woman on your own, hide it from your wife, meet up with her. This writer in one of our newspapers, go ahead. What's the problem? Teaching and admonishing one another in that area, we need to be helping one another to say, no, the Bible standards actually are the way ahead. So what it is and what it isn't. Secondly, what it does. What does teaching and admonishing mean then? What does it do? Because this provides balance in the life of the Christian community. We've been thinking about love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, live in harmony with one another. That might suggest, well, we should be willing then to tolerate just about anything in the church. Just keep the peace. But you see, loving and accepting one another doesn't mean just turning a blind eye. If a 40-year-old man in a congregation meets up with a 17-year-old girl in McDonald's and says, let's meet up, let's hook up together sometime. Now, at that point, confronting one another is going to be necessary. And it's hard to keep those two things, what we were thinking about this morning, what we're thinking about tonight, in balance. Live in harmony with one another, teaching and admonishing one another. Because in the name of love, it can be easy to think that means, well, just tolerate unbiblical ideas and conduct. So we have to be careful. In the name of righteousness, we can overburden people with legalistic rules. But in the name of loving one another, if we're not careful, we overbalance and just accept anything. That's why the Bible speaks of truth, speaking the truth in love, and why it speaks here about teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I want you to notice here, that isn't just my job, according to Paul, writing to the Colossians. He doesn't just say to elders, teach and admonish. Teach and admonish one another, he's saying. So you may be in a situation with the sort of situation I've described. Now you may say to me, that's an obvious one to tell that man that he's out of line. But there are going to come situations where teaching and admonishing one another means we have to learn what it means to be able to speak the truth in love on all sorts of issues and areas where the Bible is clear. So what it is, what it does, thirdly, what it involves. When you try to put this into practice, how does it work itself out? Well, there are certain keys in these verses that speak about how this teaching and admonishing one another works. First of all, the key, I would say, of peace. Notice what it says here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. If you have the right relationships with someone, then teaching and admonishing is in the right setting. If you're bitter, critical, angry towards someone, not speaking normally to them, you try and teach and admonish them, what will happen? There's going to be friction. If you've got a boss in work and you sense your boss in work is basically against you, it's always critical, always down on you, always. If that person then tries to teach and admonish, it's much more difficult. If you've got a boss and basically you know your boss cares about you, he's trying to do his best for you, if that boss teaches and admonishes, it's much easier to accept what the person is saying. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. Jesus spoke of giving peace to his disciples, didn't he? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If the Lord Jesus Christ has secured peace for us, peace with God, through his work on the cross, that should lead to a certain peace amongst the people of God, which makes it a good setting, the right setting, to be able to teach and admonish one another. There's an account of a man crossing the English Channel towards a French seaport at night. And the captain on the ship speaking to him about how he knew in which direction to steer the ship they were on. And on the shore there were three lights. And the captain said, I maneuver the ship so that the three lights line up. And when the three lights line up on that shore, I know I can head towards them safely. I'm going in the right direction. if I can think of that analogy, the three lights of here, the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The witness of the Spirit of God. And this sense of the peace of God. When it comes to guidance and decision making, those three lights lining up, the word of God, the peace of God, and the witness of the Spirit of God. When those three things are lining up, we know we're on the right course. The word of God, the Spirit of God, the peace of God. But we must be careful, because some people say to me sometimes, I'm at peace about this. When actually, that light is not being lined up with, for example, the word of God. Remember, the prophet Jonah was asleep once in a ship in the midst of a storm. And it looked like he was at peace in a storm when everybody else around him was losing their head. But if someone had asked Jonah, he said, I'm at peace about it, his peace would have been a false peace, because God has told Jonah, go in that direction, and Jonah had hot-footed it in the opposite direction. So we need to be careful. It's not just saying, well, I'm at peace about it, therefore it's okay. The word of God, the witness of the Spirit of God, the peace of God. When those three lights line up, then if you have fellowship with someone, your relationship with them basically is one of peace. Then when those three lights line up, you know that that's the right way of guidance. If they're seeking to go in a different direction, it may be the occasion where God gives you the opportunity to teach and admonish a fellow believer. But the key of peace, the second key is the word of God, the priority of the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, teaching and admonishing people isn't about just your own agenda or your preference or your opinion. No, there's a standard here, the word of God. Because without God's word, it just becomes one person's preference against another's. So it's not about what you think, what you feel, what you want. It's about what God says, what God wants, what the word of Christ says. That's the standard. So if I go to someone with my personal opinion, an individual preference, something that's not taught in the Bible, then there's going to be some flexibility there. There's freedom. We accept one another in love. But if it's a clear departure from God's word, then the right response is teach, admonish. The word that's used here in the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in you, means feel at home. Is the Bible at home in your life? Is your life a place where the Bible is at home? Is the Bible at home in your life, or is it a stranger? If you're going to teach and admonish, then there must be this priority of God's word. The Bible helps us know the truth. It helps us to recognize error. It provides answers to difficult questions. To be a Bible-saturated Christian, to know the Bible. I was looking at some facts about reading the Bible. Apparently, half of the books in the Bible could be read in less than 45 minutes. If you were to read the whole Old and New Testament aloud, it would take 71 hours, apparently, which works out about 15 minutes a day through a year, reading the Bible cover to cover. So actually, the apostle here is telling us about this priority, this key. If you're going to teach and admonish, you need to have this Bible saturation. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a great book to read, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. What I'm always amazed at when I go back to it is how much of the Bible is in it. Someone has said, if you cut John Bunyan, verses the Bible would flow out. He's full of the Bible. So when he's writing in jail, what is he writing? So much of it is instructed by, guided by, being led along, because the word of Christ dwelt in him richly. Or Mark Twain, who said, many people are bothered about the passages of the Bible which they cannot understand. I have always noticed that the passage in the Bible which trouble me most are those which I do understand. So that's true as well. The Bible corrects, you see, it admonishes. So we can talk about forgiving one another, for example, and discuss forgiving one another, but doing it. Or live in harmony with one another. We can even sing about it, doing it. The Bible, then, it's not just knowing about it up here in your head, it's working it out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then a surprising key. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we don't usually associate those two things. But Paul links them here. Normally, when we sing, we think about our singing being directed to God. We're praising God. We're worshipping God. God is the primary audience when we sing, and that's true. But we are reminded here, he's not the only audience. It's teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 puts it like this: speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we shouldn't underestimate that when we worship together, what we're singing, the words of the hymns that we're singing, have the power to encourage us, to motivate us, to inspire us with one another. That's one of the reasons God's people, when they come to worship God together, sing. We're a singing people. Why? Because we want to worship God, of course. But also because this involves one another. You sing because you want to worship God. But you also sing because your brothers and sisters in Christ need it. We need to sing to one another. So church is not a spectator sport. It's not a concert. We are not here just to listen to worship leaders. You come to worship God, but you also lift up your brother and sister in Christ. So worship is vertical, but it's also horizontal. So in the singing, if you stand with your mouth closed or just half-heartedly mumble the words or don't try, well, that is dishonouring. But it's also depriving the brother and sister. The brother and sister could be hurting. People who need to hear God's people spiritually, emotionally. People who need to hear that full-hearted singing, worship to God. So I'm saying, sing with all your heart. And God can use that as a vehicle to touch someone else's life. Let God work by his Spirit in that way, that we need one another. And it seems to me that Paul is making a link here, that where true love for the word of God exists, there true worship will exist, and people will teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that if worship is dead, it's because love for God's word is dead. Psalms, we know. There's a book in the Bible, the book of Psalms. Often we sing from the Psalms, either directly or hymns that have put a psalm into a hymn form. But it's important, I think, as part of the worship of God's people, sing psalms. Hymns are simply songs of praise to God. They're not psalms, but they are to contain biblical truth. And spiritual songs perhaps contain this element of personal experience, testimony. So we're not to be at war about psalms, hymns, songs. We only want hymns, or we only want songs, or we only want psalms. The Bible tells us psalms, hymns, songs. Now, we don't sing to God anything that would dishonor him, anything that's not in line with truth. But there is a certain liberty here. But it means that singing impacts others too. We sing to God, but the Bible speaking to one another as well. And it seems to me that's a key that perhaps we don't emphasize as much as we should. Let's sing more wholeheartedly to God. And in that way, we'll minister to one another as well. And the fourth thing here is a posture of thankfulness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Be thankful. How does the Bible describe an unbeliever? Well, here's one way. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The unbeliever, says Paul, does not glorify God, does not give thanks to him. The unbeliever says, I don't need God. Or the religious unbeliever says, I can earn my own salvation by my own efforts. And in both of those cases, there's not a lifestyle of thanks. There may be thanks for their own good works. But it's the true believer who is characterized by thankfulness to God. And be thankful. So thankfulness grows as you allow the word of God to dwell richly. That praise will flow out of peace. You have peace with God, peace in your heart, peace with others. But if those things are not right, if they're out of sync, then what happens? We lose a sense of sincere thankfulness, gratitude to God. To be continually filled with an attitude of thankfulness, we need to be continually filled, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So these one another's that we need to see manifest among us. Love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, live in harmony with one another. And then this challenge that it'll also mean there'll be a time. Teach and admonish one another. Not just say, oh, the pastor must do it. The elder must do it. God may put you into the situation where you do it. That example that I gave you, my friend in America, what happened to his daughter. Even before I had a chance to get in touch with my friend to say, look, tell your daughter this. They were Christian friends, brothers and sisters of hers. Put their arm around her and said, now look, this man is out of line. You be careful. Actually, somebody there, because she was waiting for an appointment, somebody turned up and was able to admonish this man. You are out of line. You say you're a Christian, a 40-year-old married Christian man does not ask to hook up with a 17-year-old girl. Now, as I say, that may be, you think, an extreme example. It's one of the big problems in our society. We're hearing about it more and more. We sang earlier about families breaking up, marriages breaking up, children bewildered. I was horrified to read in that newspaper this attack on Michael Pence in America for this stand he's taking. Well, let's be profoundly countercultural. And in that area, married life, family life, sexual conduct, that the Church of Christ will manifest to an increasingly corrupt society. This is how the Church of Christ lives. There is a difference. And where there's a wavering, we teach and admonish one another. And not just in that area, but in every area of Christian life. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this evening that your word comes to us in a way that teaches and admonishes us individually, and then shows us how that is to be worked out in the life of a congregation of the people of God, teaching and admonishing one another. Help us, Lord, as we've thought today about living in harmony with one another. And now this other aspect to the one another life of the church. We pray, Lord, for your help, because sometimes we feel we must draw back. It's too difficult. Or we'll be rejected. Or the other person won't listen. But Lord, we thank you for the promised help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for these keys of peace and the word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts. This attitude of praise and thankfulness in our lives. Help us to put these things too into place, that as we seek to work this out, it will be to your glory, not advancing personal preferences, but speaking the truth in love. So, Lord, help us. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us when we've gone astray. Keep us by your grace. And help us now. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. is our last hymn. 692. Speaks of how the Christian can know peace in a troubled world. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. 692. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.